This week's message is Pastor Jeff Hawkins continuing his sermon series, Out of Context. We pray that you are blessed with deeper understanding of the scripture.
We've been working our way through a sermon series that we felt led to do. It's called Out of Context. And, you know, it's been incredibly fun for me to be able to go into the Word, to read the Word, to study the Word in the context and pull out the deeper meaning, because sometimes when we pull that out of context, it changes the meaning completely, and it's like, there needs to be a little bit of a correction there. But sometimes when you pull it back into context, you see how much more depth there really is. When you look at just one verse, you're like, oh, okay, that's good. But then when you put it in the passage with 5, 6, 7 verses, a chapter, a book, you're like, man, there's so much more there that I didn't even realize. And so by no means have I gotten up here in our Out of Context series and gone, everybody else has gotten it wrong but me, and here's the right way. No, not at all. All I'm simply doing is looking at the Word, praying through it, reading it, and then trying to do the best that I can to bring it to you guys. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, be looking at verses 1 through 5, and you know, really, like the thing that I talk about, like reading in context, don't take it out of context. When I say read it in context, what I'm really meaning is that we take the Word, we find out who wrote it. Maybe they were writing it to somebody, to some people. Why were they writing it? You know, when we look at Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount. So I can't just look right at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, because this is Jesus speaking, and this is like part of a larger context, an entire sermon, and that's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so when I look at context, I have to look at the whole thought that the author had. And so we do that, like what's before it, what's after it. Because I actually even think, like, we're like in, you know, do not judge, right? And so really, like, right after this, verse 12, it's the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Like, when you pull that out by itself, like, that's a good rule. But then when you actually put it in context of what we're talking about today, you're like, oh, okay. So how I judge, I mean, which is what it says that we're going to read in the passage today, right? The same measure that you judge, you'll be judged back onto you. And so then when you put the golden rule back into context, how we treat others is how we would like to be treated. And so this whole idea of context is look at the Word altogether. The other thing, and I mentioned it briefly yesterday, was that we cannot, or the best way, that the only way to interpret Scripture is through other scripture. I cannot take out this do not judge so that you won't be judged and then look at, oh, well, maybe let's see what it says over here and how does it say. Like, I have to use the Word to interpret the Word. That's the only way that it works. And so I think those are some big things that we have to work on. And then at the end of it, it says to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. All right, so we read it in context. We apply it. We use the Word to interpret the Word so that we know what it's saying. But then we have to be doers of the Word. We don't get to just be hearers. And so then we apply it to our lives. And so today, this overall theme, and I'll go ahead and read it, but it's going to be Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and it'll be up there on the screen. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. And so the overall theme, I try to do one overall theme so that if I get off track or you stop listening after this point, at least you can have one thing to take home with you today. But the idea on Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it says that when we fail to see ourselves correctly, we will fail to see others rightly. If I can't examine myself correctly, then I'll never see you guys rightly. And so when we look at that and like, do not judge. This is, you're like, how has this been taken out of context? I think this is probably one of the most verses quoted by non-believers thrown in the face of believers, right? Culture has taken this word, this verse, and I mean, they're even able to quote, you know, they might not know any of the Bible, but they're able to quote this one verse of the Bible. And what do they always say? Don't judge me. You can't judge me. Only the Lord can judge me. What the world has done, and it's actually affected the church to where now we have been silent on things that we need to actually speak up for and speak against. Where the world has said, and culture has taken this verse and said, hey, every belief, every action, and every lifestyle is valid and acceptable. Therefore, you can't judge me. The world is saying, I get to act however I want to act. I get to believe that I can be whoever I want to be. I can change gender. I can change all of these things. And you have no right to judge me, to tell me that I'm wrong. That's what the world has taken it. They've taken it out of context. They've taken the beauty of the Word of God, and they've used it for their personal gain. And that is why this sermon series is so important. Because we see it with this verse. And we see it with lots of other verses. We spoke about it 2 weeks ago on how pastors will take a scripture that is meant for the encouragement, for the edification of the body. They will take it. They will cling to it. They will make a theology out of it. They will get rich using this one verse so that they can advance their kingdom. They use it for their personal gain and for their personal pleasure. And that's what the world has done in this verse right here. You can't judge me. I get to act however I want, and my thoughts are valid. Not only that, but then you have to abide by my rules. My lifestyle is valid, and if you don't acknowledge that, and if you don't play by the set of rules that now I've made up, then you are wrong, you're a bigot, and you're wrong. You can't judge me. And I think what's happened, why this series is so important. We have to know the Word of God. We're in a time where we have so much information, but yet we don't know the Word. The Word is out there like, I mean, I literally have 100 copies of the Bible in my office. I have one here. I have one in my car, mainly because I can't keep up with things. I have one at my desk, mainly because I can't keep up with things. I have it everywhere. It's at the palm of my hand. I can have 42 different versions right here. But yet, how well do I actually know it? Before they had all of this, boys, by the time you were 12, would have the first 5 books memorized. And all they had was the oral traditions. Probably the difference is they had moms and dads that were talking about the things of the Father. That's really where it came from. They learned it because they sat down. That's why the Word says, hey, and you're coming and you're going. When you wake up and when you lay down, when you eat, talk about the Word. They knew it. We know all of this, but yet we don't really truly know it. It's so important to know the Word in context, to know the Word, because not only do we live in a time where it's so available, but we also live in a time where it's so easily to manipulate it. We're going to be in, election year is always triggers it. But we're in a time where you can just put something out there and people believe it without actually digging into the Word and going, does it really say that? something gets put out there and you're like, man, that's so good. And it's like, yeah, and that's not the word. You know? We live in a time where it's so easy to trick because I think we're clinging, we're hoping for something to come along and to save us, to deliver us. And all it takes is someone to post something and you're like, man, that's good. We have to know the word. It says that we have to be able to rightly divide the word. That when we see something, we go, man, I don't know about that. This week, you know, like, this week there was something, and there's always a time of, like, when to engage on Facebook and when not to. You know, at some times, like, I love the word. I've devoted all of my life to this right here. And when you see things and you see people, man, it just gets to me. And there was something this week, man, and I was working through it. I was like, man, because the world has taken this and it's made Christians afraid to actually just say, hey, what's going on with this? We're so afraid of what the reaction is going to be. There was something this weekend I just couldn't let it go. And I spent 4 days in prayer over it. Like, man, Lord, who am I to say anything? But eventually I had to just do it. And I didn't do it on Facebook. I just call. And I just said, hey, can you walk me through this? Because I just don't understand. And it wasn't the response that I wanted. It wasn't the answer that I expected. But at some point, we have to be people, men and women of the Word, that go, hey, that's not what the Word says. And you can be mad at me. You can think that I'm wrong. But the only way that we're going to do that is if we actually know what the Word says. The Out of Context series is designed to get you into the Word, to let you go, man, Jeff, you said this. I don't know about that. Let's go look at that. And I said it last week. I'm so eager to be corrected. If you see something in my life, if you see something in my teachings that go, hey, Jeff, maybe you got a different take on this. Or where are you interpreting that? Where are you saying, please come talk to me. I don't have all the answers. But what's happened in this passage right here where it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. It's caused us Christians to not call out things that should be called out. Where we've allowed things. And here's the key to this. This does not have anything to do with the world. We cannot expect the world to live by our standards. But what we can expect is our brothers and sisters to live by the standard of the Word. Where I think we've erred is we've tried so hard to hold them to a standard that we secretly aren't even holding up to ourselves. And the world is sick and tired of it. And so what do they do? At every opportunity, they say, do not judge me. You have no right to judge me. And then I think at the back of our minds, we go, yeah, you're really right, because I've got this and this and this. But when we fail to judge properly, we allow sin and perversion into the church. When pastors, when brothers and sisters in Christ are so afraid of offending their brother and sister in Christ that they're willing to just allow them to continue in sin, they've perverted the body of Christ. They've allowed impurity. And then the world looks at us and goes, really? I mean, man, you know, this week, there's so many opportunities to judge. There's so many opportunities. And, you know, this week a pastor had to step down because of moral failure. And you know what the world says? There's another one. Another pastor. That's a new one just like that. Another guy. In the church, we have to be ones that are going to restore. And you can just pull up hundreds of videos from this week talking about that instance. There was one that the week before. Men of God, that it's causing hurt to the body of Christ. And the world rejoices when a pastor goes down. You know why? Because the pastor represents the church that has judged them and held them to a standard that they're not worthy of. The pastor represents the body that hurt them. When we look at judging, when we look at this, the first thing that we have to say is that this is for the people in these walls, and then the walls in general at church. We cannot hold the world to a standard that they haven't submitted to. It's never going to work. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure that you use. I think a lot of times when we come to judging, we magnify the sins of others and we minimize our own. It's so easy right now to magnify the sin of that pastor and say how awful and how horrible he was. But when I do that, when I magnify his, you know what I do? I minimize mine. When I fail to see myself correctly, then I fail to see others rightly. When all I can see is his sin, you know the one person's sin that I don't see? My own. When we see others' sin, it should pull us to the cross. When I see a brother in sin, it should draw me to the cross because I see that I'm just like him. And that at the cross is where we can see ourselves rightly so that we can see others rightly. I think it's so easy to just look at the sins of others, to be a fault finder. You ever been around a fault finder, nitpicker? It's like no matter what you do, you can't do anything right. And I think so many times the church has become so nitpicking with the world, where we think that, man, if they would just see it as sin, then they'll come to the church. But your nitpicking is not going to drive anyone to Jesus. It's going to drive him further away every time. John 3:16, me and Brady was sharing this morning, that for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. The kindness of God draws us to repentance. Have you ever noticed that so many times that we want to hold others to a standard that we can't, that we're not even actually doing, but ours is a different sin? Ours is private that nobody knows about, and theirs is just public, and so we hold them to a higher standard. We make so many issues. where we elevate other people's sins because we think that they're worse than ours because they're visible. We talk about how certain behaviors are destructive because we can see it, but yet all sin eats away at our heart. It's so easy to judge somebody who's stuck in sin with alcohol, with drugs, with addiction, struggling with gender identity. It's so easy to judge them like, man, look at that. But then what about my gossiping? What about the way that I spend my money? What about the way that I treat my kids and my wife, where nobody knows because that's in the privacy of my home, but yet I'm going to call them out? Where we've gotten judging wrong, it says, do not judge. We think that that means we don't have a right to say anything to anybody, and it's just so not true. What we have a right to do is to look at ourselves first. And then we can call out, walk it through with people. But we can't be fault finders. Man, you could just follow somebody around. Man, if you followed me around all day, you know, you'd be like, that was wrong. You didn't use your blinker there. That's 3 Dr. Peppers before 9 a.m. What are you thinking? You weren't in the Word today. You weren't gracious with that person. If you followed me around all day, every day, man, you could just nitpick me over it and over it and over. And you know what? You'd be right every time. But you know what would happen? I wouldn't go anywhere with you the next day. And so many times the church is nitpicking, 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 nitpicking. How many times do we see Jesus restore people over and over? He ate with sinners. But not once did he nitpick. He always restored right relationship. Fault finding, nitpickers, they destroy the joy in the place. They drain, you know, the soul of a person. It's so easy to be a nitpicker. But when we spend time looking at ourselves first, there's a lot less time to look at other people's. If we spent time in our prayer closet examining ourselves, if we spent time looking at ourselves, we'd miss 20 mistakes by other people. But we dealt with the one that needed to be dealt with. Nitpickers, they expect failure. And they secretly gloat when it happens. They're like vultures. And right now at South Lake, there's vultures circling that, and they're excited about what happened. It says, you will be judged by the same standard. The same way that you measure, it will be measured back to you. Have you ever noticed that I like the scales of mercy for myself? I like the scales of justice for others. If you know this about me, obviously my shirt, I love sports. And, you know, it's the same way. I love to point out where the refs have missed things. I don't yell or berate them often or, you know, any of that. But you know, like when you're watching the game and the other team travels, it's like, what are you doing? Why can't you see that? And then when my team travels, it's like, okay, glad he didn't see that. Right? I want the scales of mercy for me and my team. And I want the scales of justice for the others. But what if we got to such a place that when we see people walking in sin, I think that actually might have been one of mine. My wife is in there. You know, don't judge us on that behavior. But what if we got to such a place that our heart actually broke for people when they were in sin? You know, there's two types of people in this world, and if me and Brady go to lunch together and we like barbecue, and if Brady gets barbecue in his beard, you know who's not going to say anything? This guy. I'll let him have the whole meal. I mean, I'll stare at it, and then, like, I'm like, oh, my God. Like, I just don't say anything because I just don't want to. Like, who am I to judge him? Like, how can he not see that? Like, can he not feel that in his beard? Like, it's still there. It's getting worse. Like, and then there are people that, like, as soon as there's just like a drop, it's like, dude, clean your beard out. You know, like, and I'm just like, oh man, okay, this just got awkward. And Brady, and you know Brady's response? Hey, thanks, I didn't see it. You know, like, I think so many times we're so afraid to call that out, but yet there's so many times where they can't see it. You remember, I think it's 2 Samuel, David standing on the roof, and he sees a beautiful woman, and he goes and he gets her. He sends her husband into war to die. Nathan the prophet comes to David in 2 Samuel 12 and begins to tell him a parable about a rich man and a poor man. Let me just read it to you, 2 Samuel 12. I realized I did not finish my PowerPoint, so it's not up there. You just have to trust me. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him, this is Nathan talking, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small lamb that he had bought. He raised her and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. Interesting parable. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die because he has done this thing and shown no pity. He must pay four lambs for that lamb. And Nathan replied to David, you are the man. So many times we fail to see our own mistakes. We fail to see the barbecue sauce in our beard. And what we need in church is men and women that go, hey, that's just not right. Here's what the word says. Here's what your life is a reflection of. Like what's going on? And can I tell you, it might not go well. They might not receive it. But our job is to purify the church. When we fail to judge correctly, we allow perversion into the church. It is, I don't think I have the words in my vocabulary to say what has happened to the church, where we have allowed priests and pastors to be put in a position where they have no right to be. They're ordaining men. Man, who would just say the things, Jeff? We're allowing men and women that are not qualified in the pulpit because we are too scared to call it out. We would rather just sit there and, oh, I'll just leave the church. And I don't want to cause a ripple. I don't want to cause division. I don't want to. But when we sit there and we are silent, we are allowing the body of Christ to be perverted. And all we're doing is we're justifying the thoughts that the world has about the church. And when the church fails, they sit there and they rejoice. They're like vultures and they say, there goes another one. Or they look at the church and they go, how is that a church? Jesus uses this illustration about a speck and a log. The idea, to put it in perspective, the speck would be like sawdust. One speck of sawdust. The log would be, you know, like those good old exposed beams that everybody has to have right now. The beam is, in his time, was 40 foot long, 5 foot in diameter. So Jesus is saying, you have that in your coming out of your eye, and you're worried about a speck in someone else's. Jesus uses a hyperbole to prove a point. One time I was in school, and the English teacher had written hyperbole on the board. He was talking about hyperboles. And the class before me kept calling it hyperbole. You know, if you look at the spelling, hyperbole. And so, you know, of course, they're like, they walk out of the class and like, hey, oh, he got really mad at them. And they go, hey, call it hyperbole. I'm like, what are you talking about? So I was like, okay. So we sit down, the class just starts, and I'm like, hey, Mr. West, what's a hyperbole? And I mean, like, the bell hadn't even rung yet. And he's like, get out. I was like, what? He's like, go somewhere else. I don't care where you go. Just, you can't be in here this class period. I was like, man, that escalated quickly. And they really set me up on that one. But it was fun. I went to Laverius and charged something on my dad's tab. So it worked out well. But he uses a hyperbole of like this big, long log coming out of your eye. And you're so worried about the speck coming out of somebody else's. When we talk about judging rightly, it has to be with this idea that first I'm going to look at myself. This is the step that we skip so often because we've got that sense of justice, of righteousness, of like, that's just not right, so I'm going to go there now. To judge correctly goes, I'm going to look at myself first. And maybe I'm going to ask somebody, hey, is there any area in my life that's not lining up to the word? We have to judge ourselves correctly. Remember Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8. That they brought this adulterous woman before Jesus. And man, they had them. They caught the lady. They knew that Jesus had to say it and sentence her to death. They knew the law. They had them. And Jesus responded, he without sin throw the first stone. Were they right to judge the lady? She was adulterous. She was caught in sin. Where they failed was to see themselves correctly. They elevated her sin above their sin. And when we get to the bottom of it, sin is sin. Sin is devastating. Sin destroys and disrupts creation. Sin leads to death. When we magnify other people's sins while at the same time minimizing ours, we've missed the first step. I have to view my sin rightly before I ever have the right to go to another brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, the way that you said this was a little harsh. I have no right until I've looked at myself. a lot of times what we see too is we like to just shout it from the rooftops. It's so easy to be a keyboard warrior, to just, right, okay, so I've examined myself, all right, Lord, and then, man, now we just shout it from the rooftop. We shout it from a distance, but we forget that we've already removed that log. Now we can get close to them. My wife is in the preschool room, so she can't rebuttal anything that I say here, but the most terrifying times in my life are when I have to hold the flashlight for her when she takes out a splinter out of the kid's foot. You know, like, so terrifying, because if I move just a little bit, I mean, it's the end of the world for her. Like, I've ruined her life. And I'm like, she's like, can you hold still? I'm like, I'm sorry. She's like, you're shaking. Yeah, it's because of you. Like, calm down. You're making me nervous. You know, like, I want to do it right. Like, man, you know, and then at the same time, you got 19 kids running people places. I'm ADD, I'm the squirrel and this and that. And so but man, I think so many times when we're called to correct someone, there has to be a closeness to it. What if we extracted the speck out of their eye, not as an enemy, a foe, an adversary, but what if we did it as a physician? What if we took the light, the Holy Spirit, to allow him to shine on that? And he's steadier than me, right? And what if we just allow ourselves to get close to them? Because so many times we see sin and we go, oh man, I don't want to be around that person the way that they treat it. And so we call it out from a distance. But to judge correctly means I'm going to get down in the mud with you. I'm going to get right there with you. You're not my enemy, you're not my adversary, you're not my foe, but I'm going to treat you as a patient, and I'm going to be there, I'm going to be a physician, I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to get right there, down there with you. We're so quick to call it out, but we have to be willing to walk it out with them. So easy to be a fault finder. So easy to say, man, Stephen, that's wrong, man. That's just wrong the way you spend your money. That's easy to say, because I could examine your life. You could examine mine and be like, yeah, you're right, man. You know what's harder is to say, hey, you know what? I'm not perfect at this, but let me sit down and I'll show you some things that I've learned. Are you willing to meet with me weekly? And we'll look at things and we'll get you where you need to be. That's hard, because now that means that my time is tied into him. And can I tell you that walking it out is the most difficult part, because people are going to disappoint you. You're like, you get there, they're like, yeah, I agree, that's hard, that's wrong. Oh, hey, let's do it. And we'll get there, and then 2 weeks later, they fall right back into it, and you're like, dude, I thought we talked about this. When we walk it out, we're trying to break cycles, a lot of times generational cycles, of mindsets and behaviors and attitudes. And we think that we can fix it in the snap of our fingers because we've got one little insight on something. But honestly, what it takes days, weeks, months, and years. That's why the early church was so important. They met in their homes daily. And they were willing to walk things out with people. We have to come at this with a heart of restoration. When we go to judge somebody, to correct them, man, I wrote Galatians 6:1, but there is, oh, there it is, okay. Well, I couldn't find it, Amon. Listen to this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. Carrying one another's burdens, in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work. Man, we have to go to people with humility, not with pride. We have to go to people with compassion. We're going to end with this right here. I feel like, for me, I've been corrected wrongly before. It's devastating. I've corrected others and felt so right about it and been so wrong. Before we leave today, I want you to be thinking, was there a time when you were corrected by someone and it was done poorly? My goal for you today, the whole point of this out of context is for you to be able to go, man, I'm going to forgive them. Maybe you've corrected somebody wrongly and you need to go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't do that right. You see that when we correct somebody, when we judge somebody, it always has to be with the goal in the heart of restoration. I cannot rejoice and gloat on your failures because that means that I don't really know the power of the cross. Here are some simple, there's five and we won't spend time, maybe there's six. Before we go and we correct, because we are called, maybe I haven't made that clear, like we are called to walk with one another in humility and with calling sin, sin. We can't, if you allow me to sin and to go on sinning, then you don't love me. If you see me in sin and you choose not to say something, then you don't truly love me. You're more concerned about how you feel and how you don't want to feel. We are called to purify the church. The church has got to be pure and holy. We cannot allow sin, but we have to do in such a way that restores relationship with the Father and restores relationship with one another. Can I encourage you, if you feel like there's something that you need to correct, can you start in prayer? I can't tell you how many times that I've been praying for the right time to approach someone. And by the time I felt good about it, it was already handled. And then I was like, thank you, Lord. All right, let's do that one every time. Can we pray about it? Can we go, Lord, because so many times, like, we just have to handle it right then, right? We want to get it taken care of. And we just got to splurt it out and then let them pick up the pieces. But if you genuinely pray and say, Father, when do you want me to share this? Because there might be a bad time to share the right thing. They always say, don't try to do things as you're leaving the house and right when you come home. Right, that's a bad time to bring up budget things and stuff like that, right, when you're trying to get out the door and right when you come back in, right? So we have to be smart about that, but pray about it. Do it in private. Man, I wanted to just hop on Facebook and just, boom, correct somebody. You know why? Because I didn't want to actually have to call them. But man, am I not glad that the Father corrects me privately? He doesn't just come up here and just lay it all out for y'all every Sunday, right? He corrects me privately. Can it be full of mercy and humility? This is one that I think is so valuable. Can we just listen to the person when we go to correct them? Listen. Because at such a distance, we separate ourselves from them. But when we get close to them and we listen, because you might think you know the sin, but until you listen to them, you hear what they're going through, hear where they've come from, what they've been taught. When you listen, it increases your love for them. And I said this one, can you walk it out with them and can you be patient with them? So many times we just want to be the nitpicker and follow people around. We want to go on Facebook all the time with all the things that are wrong and all the things everybody else is doing wrong, and we want to nitpick and we want to let all the world know where everybody's wrong. It's the kindness of the Father that draws us to repentance. When we go to someone in mercy and humility, with the heart of restoration, then I can promise you they will be restored. It might not be in that moment. It might not be when you want it to be. But the Lord works things together. And sometimes it just takes you being the one to call it out. And it's not fun. But if we truly care about one another, if you truly view me as family as I view you as family, then where can the offense be? If you know that my heart is for you, not against you, that I don't want to see you fail, I want to see you succeed, I want to see you walk in freedom, then when I come to you with something, it's not for my personal gain, it's actually against my personal wishes, but it's the heart of the Father. Judge not, lest you be judged. It's been taken out of context. It's been used by the world to justify their attitude and their actions and their beliefs and their lifestyles. But in the church, we're called to purity. And sometimes it takes one another to point that out where we can't see it. And if we love one another, we'll do it. Father, we just come before you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that every word in your word is true. It's for our benefit, for our encouragement, for our strengthening. Thank you that you use your word to mature us. Father, we love you. We love you. Would you give us grace and mercy as we walk this out? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements, I think. No youth group the next 2 weeks. One, they'll be at camp. Two, Jenkins will be, where are y'all going, like Maine or something? Cape Cod? Where's Cape Cod? Is that in Maine? Oh, Massachusetts. Okay, there you go. So they'll be gone. So no youth in the next 2 weeks. Learn something every day. All right, next one, VBS. We've been talking about this a little bit. You can actually go online and register for that. But also, I think Mandy and Gary, they're in a class today. But if you want to volunteer and help with that, please go talk to them.